But first of all, here in Romans chapter 5, we got through verse number 11. We pick up in verse number 12 here this evening. And wherefore, and I hope you memorized this verse, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that as sinful and wicked as our sinful natures are, how much greater the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Help us to see this tonight and rejoice in it in Jesus' name. And I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak from this. And amen. So throughout here, beginning in the latter half of chapter 3, takes us all the way through to the end of chapter 5, we see here the means of righteousness, which is faith in Christ. We call this part 4, as we have now arrived at the latter half of chapter 5. We saw the means of righteousness. We saw, first of all, justification by faith, the latter half of Romans chapter 3. Then in Romans chapter 4, we saw saving faith was illustrated. And then we got into chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, we saw the blessedness of salvation. And now what do we see here? I'm calling this point number 4, salvation by grace, and I call it retold. You can say it's repeated, it's reiterated. And he is going to go over this again, not to be redundant, but he is again explaining how great this is. And the first thing we notice, I put it under letter A, is the universality of sin. It is universal. Sin, the universality of sin. This is very important. When we talk to someone about their need to be saved, why do they need to be saved? They can't get saved until they're lost, and they've got to see their sinfulness. So in verse 12, we see number one, we see the role of Adam, the role of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is very, very important. If you haven't memorized Romans 5:12, you need to. Someone's going to say, where'd sin come from? How did it get here? This is the quick answer to that. And then I put in your notes there Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you can continue reading through Genesis chapter 3, how they ran, they hid, they tried to clothe themselves with some leaves. And when I stop and think about that, it just always sounds so... Well, it's what sin does. When a person is living in their sin, are they smart or are they sometimes rather foolish? You just have to think about your own self. I make some foolish decisions trying to cover up their sin with some leaves. Trying to cover up just don't make sense. That was the role of Adam, how sin came into the world. Then we find in verse 13, number 2 there, the result of sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So we find the result of sin is that human depravity is hereditary. Okay? One does not become a sinner by sinning, but one sins because they are a sinner by nature. A lot of people will argue with that. Not saved people, obviously, but people today will say, well, we're a sinner because that's what we do. No, no, no. We do it because we are a sinner. That's just the nature of it. The law is what imputed or puts into our account. Now, we spent a lot of time looking previously how by faith, righteousness was put to Abraham's account. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. So by the law, sin is imputed to our account. So we have the opposite of that righteousness, and we can see that when the law came in, it put sin to our account. We've mentioned this before. We couldn't keep it. It showed us our sinfulness, the result of sin. Number three shows us in verse 14, the reign of death. The reign of death. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay? Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So, despite the lack of a codified law, such as the one that was given to the Jews through Moses, death reigned from Adam to Moses. They didn't have to have the law to know there was death. What happened during the time of Noah? They disobeyed. Did they have a written law to say they weren't supposed to do those things? No, they had a conscience, but they still violated it. Even though others did not commit the same sin as Adam, because he says that here, they did not sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. So they didn't have, you know, don't eat of this tree. They didn't have the same sinfulness. And we as human beings, we have this ability to say, well, I didn't do what Adam did, but we're still sinners because we violated God's righteousness. Still sinners. Now, in the end of verse 14, the figure of him that was to come. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 15, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at that. Verse 45, 46, 47. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now remember, so when God made Adam, he breathed life into him. He became a living soul back in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Adam really wasn't spiritual because he sinned. He says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And we can actually see that in a literal way. The first man was of the earth, earthy. He was made from the dust of the ground. Even though he had a living soul, he could not bring redemption. He could not bring any forgiveness of sins. So he tells us that Adam was in the figure of him, but he wasn't him. And that's what's important there. So we see the universality of sin. And then what we see in verses 15 through 19 here in Romans chapter 5 is we see Adam and Christ are contrasted. Adam and Christ. And we mentioned this in verse 14, but he goes on in verses 15 through 19. And he says, not as the offense in verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, first thing we see in verse 15, number one, there's Adam's offense and God's grace. Adam's offense and God's grace. Adam's offense caused death, but Christ's gift of grace was the remedy. This gift was by grace, which is unmerited or undeserved by us, the sinners. No way we can earn it. We definitely did not deserve it. It is by grace. Then secondly, in verse 16, we have condemnation by Adam, justification by Christ. So now you see why this is salvation by grace retold, right? He's going through it again. So condemnation by Adam, justification by Christ in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Again, he shows this is a free gift. So someone's going to come along and say, I have to earn my salvation. It's going to violate so many scriptures, this being one in particular. Not only that, but number three, we find in verse 17, death from Adam, life through Christ. Makes it very clear in verse 17. Death from Adam, life through Christ. For if by one man's offenses, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we have one person plunging all of the human race into sinfulness, and we have one man, the God-man, just bringing an atonement, bringing justification for the entire human race. And in this verse, verse 17, death and life are depicted as respective reigns of kings. It says in verse 17, death reigned by one. And then at the end of the verse, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So what we have to ask here is, under which king do you live and serve? Under the king of death or under the king who's reigning in life? Amen? We actually have a choice here. And he uses that word reign for both about death and about life. Death was reigning. And then Christ came in, the king of life, and we're now, we can say, praise the Lord, we're under his reign. What a blessing that is. Then we find in verse 18, which is number four, judgment by Adam, free gift by Christ. It's a free gift. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The judgment resulted in condemnation. The free gift resulted in life. So he keeps giving us these pictures. What is judgment? What is death? What is condemnation? What is life? What is the free gift? What is the grace of God? The gift of Jesus. He shows us this. And then number five, when we're contrasting these two, we find Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience in verse number 19. Christ's obedience. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay? So we have Christ's obedience taking place here. We know that in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed in the garden saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So what was he doing? It was his obedience to the Father. John 6:40, put there also on the back page of your notes there, where it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I was like, that is a really good verse. Look at the promises in there. So the one that believeth on him, he says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, how do we see the Son today? We know we don't see Christ physically or personally, but we see him through God's word and we understand him there and we believe on him. We have everlasting life. And then he says, I'll raise him up at the last day. We have that promise of resurrection. He gives this to us. That's because of Christ's obedience. So Adam and Christ are contrasted. Then he goes to the last two verses of this chapter and we find law and grace. Law and grace. And here we find Paul address this great contrast between the two. And in verse number 20, we first of all know that sin replaced by grace. It's replaced by grace. As he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law comes in and the offense abounds. It's obvious. Then he goes on to say, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, when the law entered under Moses, the offense abounded or became greater. Okay, now I referred earlier to Noah. If during the time of Noah, you sinned against God, remember Noah came on, he was a preacher of what? Righteousness. Okay, so he's a preacher of righteousness, but if the people sinned, what was the penalty? Yeah, nobody was going to come along and hold you accountable, right? Yeah, they were eventually going to die, that's true, because they didn't believe and get in the ark, but that was belief. But the penalty under, we'll just use Noah, what about during the time of Job, time of Abraham? Who was going to say, this is the penalty for sinning? But when the law came, the offense abounded, okay? So, in Numbers chapter 15, the Israelites are in the wilderness. They've been given the law. There's a man found collecting sticks, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You remember that? Numbers chapter 15. And they didn't know what to do, so they put him in a ward, and they went to God, and they said, what do we do? And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And that's what they did. So when the law came, it abounded. Says here, the offense abounded. Yes?
But that doesn't relate to a Gentile then. Because a Gentile never had one. So Adam is the only thing as Gentiles to look back towards. Is that correct?
But if the Gentiles still had to come and believe in Jehovah. Yes.
But I'm just saying you've got all this law rules, but that was for the Jews only.
Yes. Yeah.
So it makes it simpler for a Gentile.
Yes. Yes, got to come and believe. But what he's showing here to these people is that when the law came, the offense abounded. Now all of a sudden, if I was living during the time of Noah and I stole something, who's going to hold me accountable? Now here's the Israelites come out of Egypt. God drops the law on top of them. And you steal something, you have to repay fourfold. So now the offense is abounding. Imagine that man who is gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and they stoned him. How do you think the rest of his family felt? Imagine that was your dad that did that. What would be the stigma that would fall on the rest of the family? Would there be an offense? Well, let's use it today. I do something offensive and I go to prison. Would it leave a stigma on my family? Sure it would. People think that way. And this is what he's showing here, that when the law came, all of a sudden the offense abounded. And that's what the Jewish people during the time of Christ were looking at in there. We're holding up the law, but yet they weren't accepting Christ as Messiah. And so he's saying, here it was. The law came along, the offense abounded. However, he goes on to say in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or where sin abounded, then he uses a different word. The grace superabounded. It's a totally different Greek word that I can't even pronounce. It's so long. But he uses this whole different term saying, here is where sin came along. It's going to cost, in some cases, people were put to death. People had to pay penalties. But he says, when grace came along, that superabounded. It took over and brought forgiveness. That's what he's showing, how the sin replaced by grace. Doesn't mean that we weren't sinners, as we saw this. When we're justified, it means I'm still guilty. It's just that the penalty has been either paid, it's been paid by someone else and been removed. And this is what he's showing here, it's by grace. So that's a verse 20. Then in verse 21, he says that sin conquered by grace. So it's replaced by grace and then conquered by grace. Because of verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin and death are more powerful than any individual or group of people except for Jesus Christ. Through his death, buried, resurrection, he overcame death, and he is alive forever, offering eternal life to all who will trust him as Savior. Now, believers, we have victory over spiritual death when we are saved by the grace of God. And we can also have victory over daily sins through his grace. So where the law abounded because of my offense, the grace superabounded. It was more. And of course, what do people see? They see the offenses. How do you see the grace of God in someone's life? You can, but you got to look for it. You have to know that person. If I did something illegal and created an offense, and it ended up on social media, it would go across this town like wildfire. Right? You with me? You know how quickly bad news travels, right? I heard several different things today. Bad news. Now I'm trying to think who gave me any good news. There you go. I knew there was some. I'm just trying to, because I'm so used to the bad, I sometimes don't focus on the good. And you're absolutely right. We live in a great lives, in a fantastic area. Absolutely. So there is lots of good news, but what does my mind focus on? It focuses on the offenses. It focuses on the negative. My mind just automatically goes there. And so he says, where the offense abounded. People are like, oh, look what that person did. Look how they lived their life. And you know what? They're not wrong. It's true. But he says where grace came, it superabounded over that. Whatever our sin against God, under God's grace and under the blood of Jesus Christ, that superabounded over my sin and over my offenses against God. So we know that sin has taken a terrible toll on the human race. Mankind has been helpless to correct the devastating effects. The wonderful blessedness of salvation is available apart from the law and is received only because of divine grace. So he's kind of in these last few verses, he says, I know I told you this already, but let me compare Adam and Christ. Tell it to you one more time. Amen. Any other thoughts on this last portion of Romans chapter 5? Here we find the blessedness of salvation and then salvation by grace retold, given back to us again. Yes?
Well, I've heard it argued that, you know, well, you're better off if somebody doesn't know them. Somebody does know them. That they're not going to be judged as harshly, so like that. And this verse can be misinterpreted to say that, well, you know, before the law, there was no sin. Did Cain sin without the law? People sin.
Yep.
So that abundance, and it does talk about being so well aware.
Yep.
It became clear to us. And of course, grace had to be able to cover all that sin.
Yes. Absolutely.
I mean, if you talk about the civic rules of the Mosaic Law, such as not picking up things on the Sabbath, well, that was pertaining to Israel as nation, and it was God dwelling with them, and it didn't pertain to somebody that lived outside of their country. Mm-hmm. They didn't go into another person's country and attack them because they were working on Sabbath.
True.
That wasn't something that had been given to them. Mm-hmm. There wasn't a sin to them. The Sabbath was given to the Israeli people.
Yes.
Into that governance, the theocracy that they had, that God had set up with them. But sin was always there. It was,
yes,
being Gentile, Jewish lineage that I know of. We had a lot of years where it did not know that I was sinning against God. I know what the problem sometimes you did. But Cain knew that things,
yeah.
If you weren't doing right.
Let's use a different illustration. Lot in Sodom. Was there any instruction in the scriptures before the law that what Lot did and where he lived, that it was sinful? But did he know? It says in Peter, he says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He knew. Yeah.
And sin means missing the mark.
Yeah.
So God has a plan, and in a mission for us, that if we miss the mark, we're in sin.
That's right.
Or not, we're conscious of it or not. And God has a way of making us conscious of it.
Amen. That he does. He really does. He did for Lot, did in the days of Noah. Abraham lied about his wife twice. Did he know it was wrong the first time? Did he know it was wrong the second time? Sure he did. He knew that lying was wrong. You know, somebody could look back and justify it. Somebody may, but still wrong. Yeah. And so when the law comes, all of a sudden it looks bigger. Whew. Because there's big penalties. And then Christ steps in.
It's like our country, more and more laws.
Yes. Well, that's a different thing. Canadian way is when something happens, make a new law, right? And
we're abounding with law.
Abounding with the law. So when you have more laws and then it creates penalties, so all of a sudden it's a huge thing.
Out of control.
Right. You know? I mean, when I was a boy, I never wore a bicycle helmet. Was I breaking the law? Well, there was no law. Nobody even thought about that. They said, you'd be smart enough you don't land on your head. Okay? But now they say, no, you need to do this. Okay? So we do. But there's penalties if we don't follow what the law says. And it keeps on abounding. One day the king's going to come back and he's going to set up a theocracy. It's going to be great, amen. Looking forward to it. Yeah, forward to that. Any other thoughts here on?
If you were just bringing up there, maybe you think of you need a trapping permit to kill voles on your property.
Yeah, somebody needs to get Brother Don here a trapping permit. He has voles on in his lawn, and he was told he has to get a permit to trap voles. Now, if you don't know what voles are, you come talk to Brother Don after Bible study, okay, after prayer tonight. He'll explain it all to you, and I'll print him out a permit. I'm sure my printer will just, yeah. So it was abounding with this law. Yeah. But, amen.